In the name of Jesus, amen.
Some things always seem to be changing. Technology changes, our culture changes, the way we think about things changes. Some things never change. Our self-centered selfishness never changes. The way we express it changes as we go through different ages and stages of life, but that self-centeredness doesn't change. Along with that bad news is good news that doesn't change, and that is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forgives and loves self-centered sinners and has mercy upon them. Praise be to his holy name. Jesus Christ doesn't change. And his message doesn't change. Technology changes, culture changes, the way we think changes, but the message of Jesus and who he is for us doesn't change. The book of Hebrews is a word of encouragement in a time of change. At the time it was written, there was a growing hostility towards Christians. Christianity was brand new, and it was beginning to spread. And Christians and those who followed Christ were not honoring or worshiping the government-sponsored religion. They worshiped Jesus. And so the pagan government was suspicious of Christians. They thought they were not patriotic because they were worshiping Jesus rather than this pagan government. And so Christianity began to divide people, divided families, divided neighbors. It's always a temptation to compromise one's values or one's beliefs when they're being challenged, or when somebody is questioning us. And we justify our compromise. We tell ourselves, oh, you know, just this once. Just this once. No one will ever know. Let's not make waves. Let's just go along with what everybody else is doing. And before long, a person can find themselves in a circumstance or situation they never thought they'd be in. They would think, I didn't think I was that kind of person. And you weren't. But little by little, bit by bit, you made some choices, you made some compromises, and then you find yourself in a place, in a circumstance you never thought you would be. It happens gradually. Our selfishness likes convenience. Our selfishness likes to be entertained. Our self-centeredness likes things that are novel and offer us an escape from our humdrum routines, and sometimes we even think that way about following Jesus and even following the church. We think, oh, you know, there must be something more than following and listening to God's word. There must be something more than worship. There must be something more than praising his name or listening to a pastor. There must be something more than that. The quest for novelty is not new. It's kind of ironic. The quest for novelty is not new. In fact, that's one of the things that tempted Adam and Eve. They were tempted because Satan suggested God was not completely honest with them. God's kind of holding back. If you do this other thing, you can have something new and exciting that God doesn't want you to know about. Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation, and it brought into our world a sickness of sin that hasn't changed since. The cure for that sickness hasn't changed since either, because it's found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God delivers that Word and that Savior to us. The book of Hebrews, and you heard part of it this morning in the epistle lesson on the last chapter, ends with some very practical direction on how Christians live. They describe the life of the baptized believer. So, you know, we don't get kind of goofy ideas in our mind about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how his believers live, there's a pattern there as well that doesn't change. We serve the living God in our daily choices and the way we treat the people around us. So let's jump into that last chapter of, of Hebrews, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but we're going to go through a little bit of that opening chapter. He begins by writing, "Let brotherly love continue." That's pretty clear. Brotherly love. You don't get to choose your brother. You don't get to choose your sister. You get the family that you get. And you can choose to love them. It doesn't say, well, you know, if they're lovable, or if they're nice, or if they're kind to you. No, it says, let brotherly love continue. As a follower of Jesus, that is a choice that you can make, and that is possible in Christ. Jesus said, this is how the world will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And it doesn't say, well, if they're nice or lovable or haven't made you mad. No, it says, let brotherly love continue. And so that's possible in Christ. We have the same Father. We are made one in Christ. And so we can make the choice to love one another as the family of God in Christ. That love extends beyond the family and extends in the form of hospitality. Fellowship and hospitality are important. And as followers of Jesus, we are asked to practice kindness and hospitality. And the writer says that some people have actually entertained angels unawares by practicing hospitality. Now, that doesn't mean you should expect that, but it does mean it's possible. And the idea behind that is when you practice hospitality to others, there may be a greater blessing for you than for the person who is receiving your hospitality. Remember those in prison as though in prison with them. This is not talking about prison ministry, but it's talking about members of the congregation who have been arrested and in prison for the faith. People sometimes wind up in prison for what they believe. We're like, really? Yes, yes, even today it happens in parts of the world. In our prayers that we offer, prayers of the church, we pray for Christians in other countries. Those countries that we pray for are countries that are particularly places where it's hard to be a Christian. During the month of August, we've been praying for the Christians in Sudan. Very difficult to be a Christian in Sudan these days, and that's why we pray for them. Freedom of religion is a rather new concept. We have it in this country. How long it'll last, we'll have to see. It could be that we too will be visiting our own in prison one day, just as we now pray for the imprisoned throughout the world. The writer of the book of Hebrews goes on, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Once again, those words are pretty clear. Regardless of what our world does, that is the life that we are given in Christ. And it's very fascinating that in the history of the world, there has never been a relationship that has improved on the relationship of marriage, the union of a husband and a wife. There's never been any improvement on that in the history of the world, and that's because God designed it. Where marriage is honored, people, families, communities are more stable and are better. They're better when marriage is honored. When Christianity began to spread, the Romans thought the Christians were really odd, strange people because of the choices they made. And we know that from some early extra-biblical writings. We have, in particular, a letter written to a man by the name of Diognetus around the year 130. I'm going to read you a part of this. The author wrote, "Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose their children." In other words, they didn't leave their children outside to die. That was a pretty common practice among the Romans. Sounds horrible to us? Very common among the pagan Romans. You had an extra kid you didn't want to take care of, you just left them outside. And that That was not considered to be a big deal. The Christians didn't do that. The Christians took care of their babies. And it became a witness to the Romans. And then it goes, the letter goes on, the Christians share their meals, but not their wives. That struck the Romans as odd. The Christians were hospitable, but they didn't practice wife swapping. And the Romans thought that was odd. The Christians honored marriage because God calls us to honor marriage. Marriage and our sexuality are reserved for husband and wife, for man and woman in that estate of matrimony. And God's hand of discipline will rest upon the sexually immoral and adulterous to teach them and to remind them that for their own good, that is not a good way to live. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are to honor God with our bodies. The writer goes on, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Coveting is the opposite of contentment. It's a form of idolatry. Augustine, the church father, talks about having loves that get out of order, disordered loves. We all have things we love, and the challenge is keeping them in the right order. When they get out of order, things get out of whack. What we were made for, first of all, is to love God. And when that space is empty, when love for God is not where it should be, we try to put other things in there. Could be our sexuality, could be money, could be power, could be fame. Something else we try to fill that hole with, and nothing ever works because we are made and designed for God to be at the center. Money is we need to have money. It's a tool, but it makes a very lousy God. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. No amount of money can bring you that security. No amount of money can bring you that peace. Jesus does. The world did not applaud Jesus then, and the world does not applaud Jesus now. Don't expect to be applauded for following Christ. Nothing much has changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so are his detractors and the world that would rather keep him dead. We follow a risen Savior, and we follow those who have gone before us. We are strangers in this world, pilgrims on a journey, resident aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. God identifies us in our baptism. Everything, every place in this world will ultimately be destroyed. It might happen slow, it might happen fast, it might be by war, it might be by decay or by disaster, but what lasts eternally is the city that God builds. And he has made you a citizen of that city by and through Jesus, because it's founded on him, the solid rock. I haven't told you anything new today because there's nothing new to tell you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as followers of Jesus, we live. As followers of Jesus have lived in the past and will continue to live in the future. Our life in him is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll conclude with these words. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes, through him, that is, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and live lives that do good for others and sharing what we have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.